Okay, we are going to be on page 61, and it's quite possible I'll get through the end of this chapter tonight. But there was a question about last week. What's the difference between the indwelling Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? Anybody tell me what the difference is? Yes, Kim.
Every Christian is indwelt when they're saved, but not every Christian is filled.
Yes.
It's a moment by moment situation where you're actually allowing God and the Spirit of God to work through you.
Right. And we have a responsibility in that part too? Yes. Very good. Very good. Yes, the indwelling Holy Spirit is in every believer. And I had this discussion the other night and had the great opportunity to use this study that we were talking about, because the guy misunderstood me and he thought that I was saying that you lose your Holy Spirit if you continue to willfully sin. And the issue was that we're going to continue to sin and God will take care of it. Well, that's not exactly true. If you're a believer and you willfully continue to sin, then the problem was is that we quench the Spirit and we will also grieve the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was my statement to the young man. And so we've got a better understanding that sin is very, willful sin is very dangerous to a Christian. You will have a hard time growing in the Lord. You will have a hard time doing what is right because you are still trying to live according to the flesh. So that was our lesson from last week, mainly, was the difference between being indwelt. We all who are true believers in Christ are indwelt already with the Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit is partially our responsibility. And the responsibility we have is to be indwelt richly by God's Word. So we are to be studying God's Word and applying it. And we had a discussion about memorizing, and that's how the whole discussion started the other evening with my friend. And they were using King James in the school and having the children memorize in King James. And he called the school because he felt that the kids couldn't understand that because it was old English. And so he was asking them to consider using a newer translation that doesn't have the old English. I don't know that he won his battle, but we had a little discussion on King James too. But anyway, I don't want to go back there. Tonight we're going to be on page 61, and we're looking at the walk of faith. And beside walk of faith, I put the purpose of our faith, because that's basically where they take us. So the question is in 10, what will happen to us if we focus our attention on the glory of God? And I think that's the key in our walk of faith, is focusing on the glory of God. And here he tells us, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So what happens to us if we focus our attention on the glory of God, according to that passage? What will happen to us? Go ahead. Change into His image. Yes, very good. Okay, now if you turn over the page, it kind of breaks this down a little bit, and on this passage, and it talks about here the first part of it, "But we all with open face" is the first line in there. And we all, this change is available in every Christian. In other words, the opportunity is there for each one of us. And not necessarily that we do this, because there is some criteria that comes with us that we have to meet. And the first thing that he says is, "But we all Christians, all believers, with open face." He talks about open face. And I was thinking about that, and they give the analogy here of looking at a young person with an open face and one with a hard and brash and really mad looking face. And what he was talking about here, the concept of open faith, seems to denote a continued openness to God's leadership and an eager expectation of His help. And I was thinking about that when we did VBS and when we did the missionary stories. And you had all the kids there and you're telling the story. And as you're telling the story, all their faces are looking at you and they're waiting to hear what's going to happen next. And their faces are just like, of course, you had a couple over there. They were fiddling around, but they were listening. But it was funny because you look at them, they're all, man, they're just, they want to hear what's going on next. And it really was funny when you come to, your time was up, and you say, now you have to come back tomorrow night to hear the rest of the story. And all they go down like this, it was funny. But they were really into the story, and we would ask questions the next night, and they remembered the, all the parts about the story. So when you're talking about open faith, I always think of a child. I have six grandchildren, and the youngest one, who is, he'll be three, but he has the open face all the time. But boy, when his dad says something to him and he's done something wrong, that face is good. But he has an open face, and he watches his sisters, and when they're doing something, he wants to get in and do it. So this is kind of the idea here of being open face, is to be continually open to God's leadership and an eager expectation of his help. So I think about that, and we got to have both of them. We can't just have this eager expectation that God is going to lead us, but also that he's going to help us. And I think it's important that we remember that, that God is there to help us. So we need to have an openness to his leadership and an expectation that he is going to help us. A lot of times we'll pray about something and we don't expect God to answer. Have you ever done that? I prayed that before and I didn't think, well, I'm going to say it anyway, God, but you probably won't answer it. But a lot of people do that are not saved. They'll pray and then they're disappointed because God didn't answer their prayer, but they didn't belong to Christ. And so anyway, moving on, remember that the Lord is patient with our ignorance. And that's not a bad thing, ignorance, but it's just our not knowing everything. He's aware of that, and he's patient with us. And he says that an open relationship with him demands surrender to all that he has shown us already, and also in our walk with him. So as you're going through your day, I like to do an inventory at the end of the day. I pray in the morning. My prayer time is mainly in the morning. I do pray at night before I go to bed. But at the end of the day, I always look back on my day and see how God was working in there and where I may have made some mistakes, and try to ask God to help me and enable me to less mistakes and more the way he wants me to be. But I think it's a good thing that we do that. And so we need to remember what God has already shown us to this point. I don't think any of us in here are a real young Christian. Most all of us have known the Lord for at least more than 2 or 3 years. So there should be some things that we're seeing God do in our lives. We should be aware of that, and we should be open to his leadership as he's moving us along. Some of you are praying for direction in different things, and we need to keep that before God, and not only keep it before him, but pray with expectation that he is working in it. And then the second thing is our action. And he says here, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And I don't know if you remember in Exodus 33 when Moses asked God if he could see him. Remember that? And God said, you can't look upon me, upon my face. No man can look upon me. He would die. And he's talking about the brightness of God and the holiness of God. And when I think about that, how holy God is, and that he would consider me, that kind of behooves me sometimes. But that's his grace and his mercy. But here in this passage, the word glory, they say, means brilliant light. And that is true. And then there's more to it than just a bright, brilliant light. But in this particular case, when we talk about God's glory, that we cannot see him face to face, we are talking about that brightness and that we can't look upon it. He's so pure and so holy, and his countenance is so bright and light, and no human can look upon him. And so it talks about here through the ages, now in this dispensation, God has diffused that glory of his, and we see it in different ways. And he talks about that we see it through a glass, which you talk about, reflection of God's glory. Where are some things that we might find God's glory if we were looking today?
It's
creation. Creation, yes.
Bible.
In the Bible, yes. How about in other spirit-filled Christians? Can we see God's glory in people who have a true love for God? And yes.
Mm-hmm. Like to hear her singing like the Ideally or something, you know, yeah. It always just takes me back. Like,
sure.
That is,
yeah. Something that God has taught her, and she's, yes, it brings glory. It's glory. It's God's glory working. I think spirit-filled preaching is another way we see God's glory. And that's one of the reasons that I enjoy being here, is the preaching and how I see God's glory in that and how it's presented. And the last thing they mention here is God's sovereign hand through the circumstances of life. Do you see God's glory in the circumstances of life? First thing that I think of when I see God's glory in the circumstances of life is my own life, where I was and where He has me now. And the fact that He has transformed me, He has saved me, He has made me different. And there was no way I could work hard enough to do what God has done in my life. It was my surrendering to Him, and I have a long way to go. But just to save my soul and knowing where I was and where He has me now. And in circumstances of life, we all go through different circumstances in life, and we can see God's hand in that, and that's God's glory being revealed. And I think of, I was looking in a dictionary, and it was talking about the attributes of God. So when we think of God's holiness, we think of His attributes. And also, we see God's glory in when He rose Lazarus out of the grave. That shows God's glory. And when He came in John 1:14, it talked about when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory because of the fact that He has now become God in human form. And so there's a lot of ways that we see God's glory revealed. And a man doesn't gaze into his wife's face. I like this little statement. Just to memorize her features, but to enjoy her beauty. Men, do you look at your wife's face to enjoy her beauty? Neither do we read our Bibles just to obtain facts regarding God. And I think this is a good teaching here. But we are there to behold and appreciate the beauty of God's holiness. And when we put our focus on God's glory, it takes the focus off of us. And that's the thing that we're talking about tonight. Yes.
When Moses asked the Lord to show him His glory, and he said in Exodus 33, he asked the Lord to show him His glory, and the Lord said, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. So the way the Lord to show His glory is just by having His goodness exhibited to Moses and passed in front of him.
Yeah.
You see the Lord's goodness in all aspects of life.
Right.
That's how we see His glory.
Yeah, and that's a reflection of His glory. Yes, that's what we're talking about, seeing through a glass. We're not seeing the brightness of the glory at this moment, but we will when we get to heaven. But the fact that we see the goodness and the beauty and His attributes. Very good. Very good. And moving on, our alternation. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And one of the things that they mention here to take note of is that we do not, it does not say that we change ourselves. But it says that we are changed. And we get down a little further in the verse, it shows who's going to do the changing. But this is a continual process of being changed. And it's the same word here used is the same word that was used in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so He's thoroughly working progressively in us from inside out. He's changing the inside and bringing it out. And I think that's a great picture of being focused on God's glory reveals Him and not our own glory, because we have none of our own. And then he talks about the agent that brings this about, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as long as we look to the Lord in a surrendered dependence upon Him and God's Holy Spirit, who indwells us, as Kim said, everyone has it, who lives in us, continues to do His changing work out in our lives. And I think that's what we think about when we talk about the changing of or renewing our minds and transforming our mind by our thinking and by our reading God's word. So in Galatians 5:16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So how does God promise to give us the ability to say no to our sin or our lust or our temptations? How does He give us that ability? Anybody know? Yes. We need to be walking in the Spirit. It's done by His Holy Spirit. And we need to be walking according to His Holy Spirit, not according to the flesh. And it talks here also about that the context here is that these two things, the flesh and the Spirit, are exclusive. In other words, it's not possible to fulfill the lust of the flesh if you're walking in the Spirit. And it's not able to walk in the Spirit if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So it gives us some responsibility there of wise choices that we make in our daily lives each day. If you are tempted to do something that you know is wrong, it's a good thing to pray right then and there. Because if you don't, most times you're going to go the way your flesh wants to go. Unless you are really aware and desiring to be changed into His image and His glory. So it's important for us to make sure that we are walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And I know that during the day there are times when I have to make a choice and a decision. And I know exactly what's wrong and I know what's right. And so I have to stop sometimes and I have to pray because things happen so fast at work. You're on a schedule. You got to meet the deadlines and all this stuff. You can slip just like that in 1 minute. And then you're going to be worrying about it the rest of the day. I knew I shouldn't have done that. I should have did this. But it's good to think about that when you have decisions and choices. And especially when you're tempted by other people that you work around. So one might ask, how do I walk in the Spirit? How do you think we walk according to the Spirit? We just talked a little bit about it. Yes. Yes, being Christ-like. How do we find out how to be Christ-like? Yes, reading God's Word. Yes. Now, if we are reading God's Word and memorizing God's Word, does that mean we're walking in the Spirit? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. Yes. Yes. Prayer is key because we need to ask God for the enabling to be able to walk according to the Spirit. And we find in His Word, we find how to walk. And walking is nothing more than a series of repeated steps. Did you know that? Once we start walking in that direction and we go to God and we start walking in the Spirit, you'll get past whatever it is you're in there and you're going to come up on something else. So when we talk about walking, we're talking about from one thing to the next, to this, to that. It's your everyday life, what you do when you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. And so this walking in the Spirit walking. It's a continuous thing. And I like that it talks about here, walking in the Spirit is simply taking one spiritual step after another. And when we fall, we need to get on our knees and ask God to forgive us and get back up and go on. We are going to fall from time to time. We still have the flesh that we battle with. But he says here also about this step of faith. He gives an example. When you and I came to Christ, we trusted Christ to save us from our sins and from hell. That was one step when we trusted God for our salvation. And it says we knew that we could not save ourselves. We knew that He died in our place and would save us. So I had to choose, and you had to choose, to depend on what Christ has done and what Christ has done alone for our salvation. We have to choose to believe that. And I was talking to a gentleman the other day about how do I know what is my responsibility and where does God take over. And that's always been a stickler for me. But a lot of times when you read Scripture, I think of John 3:16, and I used that as an example when we were talking. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him shall not perish and have everlasting life." My responsibility in that verse is to believe what Christ has done. God will save my soul. I don't save myself. God will save me because I believe what he said. And so that's a responsibility and a choice that I had to make. And at work, it can be anything. It can be one of my superintendents wanted me to do something that was dishonest, wanted me to take something that did not belong to our company. So what do? I know that it's wrong to steal, even though my employer is telling me to take it. And I had to tell him, I said, I can't take that. I said, it does not belong to us. And he kept telling me, put it in the truck. And I said, I'm not going to do it. I said, it's not ours. I know it wasn't ours. And so it stayed there. It didn't get on the truck. But those are the kind of decisions we have to make. We know that it's wrong to take something that don't belong to us. But you get into other situations. And these ones of should I watch TV tonight? Should I watch this show tonight? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I be watching this show or should I be watching that show? We have to make choices. And if the show is not something that we should be looking at, then we should make the choice not to watch it and just turn it off. And, there's all kinds of things where we need to make, know what God's will is. And we do that by reading His Word and His Holy Spirit convicting our hearts, and we know. So let's, we're going to move on. I want to try to get through this tonight. Now, you can walk in the Spirit the same way. He's talking about how we say yes to Christ when we receive Him, we believe in Him. Every time that you need to make a decision or need strength to do right, simply look to Him in dependence, and He will give you the grace that you need for the occasion. And they use, it also mentions Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So there's another example of a choice that we have to do. We have to walk in Christ in His ways, even though we have to pray, as Lisa said, to have His enabling so that we can do this because we need His Spirit. And so it goes on and it gives the example here of illustration how God doesn't really give us an inerrant power that we're strong and we can just give it up. But He gives us an overcoming power. And here's a example that they give us in Numbers 21, 7 and 9. It says, this is back when the snakes came upon the people and they were killing the people by biting them. And so the people came to Moses and they said, pray unto the Lord that He would take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So the question here is, what did the people want God to do with the snakes? What did they ask Him to do? Take them away. Take the snakes away. Did God take snakes away? No, He didn't. No. But did God provide safety for the people? Yeah, He did.
He made them initiate it on their own.
Exactly. It's the faith. Yeah, it's the faith issue. And that's the walk of faith. That's the example of walking the faith. What was it that the people asked for? Well, they asked for God to take away the snakes. Oh, He was asking if Christ did that. No, Christ didn't take away the snakes, but He did have them. Yes, look upon
it. Something else, too, that I noticed when I was reading that is that He doesn't take away the sting. When that sting bites, it still hurts.
Yeah, yeah.
So you still have to make the right decision even though there's no pain involved.
That's good. That's a good point. Yeah. When we're going through trials and temptations, we do the right thing and sometimes it's going to hurt. And sometimes it's going to be a little struggle in that. Yes, Dick.
And He provided a means of healing after they were bitten.
Yeah.
He provided for a means of healing that did not use medicine. It was strictly faith.
Yeah.
Normally, just looking on a brass serpent is not going to heal you. So when they did that, it was really an act of faith.
Is that where we get the serpent on the ambulance?
Yeah, look and live. Look to Jesus now and live.
Yeah, look to Jesus, not the ambulance. That's a good point. That's a real good point. And not that He take away the poison, but it depended on their faith. And that's the same with you and I. If we're going to walk according to the Spirit, we need to walk by faith. And so I thought that was a right good analogy there. And moving on, the Christian life is compared to running a marathon, and God asks three things of us in order to help us run with endurance. So if we want to walk in the Spirit, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So in this, the three things that we look at is, what was the first one that we are to do? Every weight and sin. What is a weight? What is a weight in your life? A burden. Okay, yeah. And a weight is not necessarily something that it's wrong, but it is something that is hindering your walk. And I think about television. Television is not wrong, but it can hinder us. And we can be watching the wrong programs. Same thing with computer. Computer is not wrong, but what you watch and what you do and how much time you spend on it can be a hindrance to your faith with God and trusting Christ and spending your time with Him that you're supposed to. And then what was the second one? Run with what? Patience. Yes. What is patience? Endurance. Very good. Yeah. So we run with endurance, and we got to be persistent in that. And so when it talks about run with patience, because there are times when you're going to fall and you're going to need to get back up. You got to be patient and wait upon the Lord to help you get back up. Yes.
Also, a runner has to pace himself. Mm-hmm. You can't just start off. If you have a long race, if it's a short race, like wind sprints, something like that, then you can put everything into it because it's only a short race. And you can put everything you've got into it. But if it's a long race, like if you're running 5 miles or even 1 mile for that matter, if you take off like a rocket, you're not going to make it.
Yeah.
You're going to kill yourself before you get to the finish line. You have to pace yourself. You have to be patient. You can't get... my son used to tell me about it. He was on the track team when he was in high school. He told me what it was like. He
said,
it felt good to pass other guys. But he said, you couldn't just start panicking and trying to put all out.
Yeah.
You could right at the very end.
Yeah.
But you had to have some left at the end in order to do that.
Yeah. But don't we want to
pace yourself?
Yeah. Don't we want to get ahead of God sometimes? We're impatient. Yes.
I was just thinking about that weight that you were talking about. Mm-hmm. That you brought up television and stuff. And I know personally in my own life, sports was really a big pull. Really big driver for me. Yeah. And there was often times where I'd have the TV on pretty much all the time with just sports or Mm-hmm. And that was a weed that really distracted a lot of my time with what I should be reading, what I could be reading, how I could be spending my time differently, not just reading what I do with my family.
Yeah.
And somebody said to me, if I was to ask you to get rid of or to stop watching sports, this person said to me, he said, how would that make you feel? Could you do it?
Uh-huh.
And I said, well, if you want the honest answer, it actually irritates me a little bit that you'd say that.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a sign of my heart, because what happened is that weight no longer was a weight, it was an idol.
Ah, yeah.
And so, for me, I had to come to an understanding that these weights can become idols in my life if I'm not careful.
Yeah. Well, you think about it, it can be anything, but that's a good example. Thank you for sharing that. the last thing is, we are to be looking or fixing our eyes steadfastly upon who? Who are we to be focused upon? Christ. Yeah. And when we think about being focused upon Christ, I want to share something that before we close here. I know I'm running just a little bit past, but we got done anyway. But there's a I was looking at Matthew Henry commentary, one of my favorites, And he makes a statement in there. He said, "This is a most important exhortation. For while a man's darling sin, be what it will, remains unsubdued, it will hinder him from running the Christian race or the walk of faith, as it takes from him every motive for running and gives him power to every discouragement." It takes you in the opposite direction. And I thought that was really a pretty neat thing. But anyway, I thank you all for your input and your patience. And I thank you that you come out, too. Thank you so much for coming tonight. I'm going to end in a closing a little word of prayer, and then we'll be on our way. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your enabling us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and its working in us. Father, I pray that as we leave here tonight, that we will ponder what we've been talking about. And Lord, that we would take heed according to your word, that we might not sin against you. And we ask, God, that you would be with each one of us as we go our way and get home safely. I pray your blessing on each one here. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that they took the time out of their night to come here and be under your word. And I just thank you for them and pray your blessing upon them. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege that you have given me to be able to share. And Father, I am grateful by your grace and mercy that I have done anything. So I'm thankful for what you have done in me and through me. And I thank you for teaching me and encouraging me through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.